My guess is this is one of the most familiar parables that Jesus told. A lot of people that you may even ask on the street, if you said something of the Good Samaritan, they may have heard of it before. There's been a lot of organizations, a lot of places of philanthropy, hospitals, nursing centers that are actually called Good Samaritan. Taken from this parable, which actually was not quite yet read to this point, but we're going to get to it. This was a time in Jesus' life when someone came again to try to test him or to trap him or to trick him, to find something in what Jesus said that wouldn't quite be right. They could point some fingers. They could discredit him or disqualify him from being who he said he was, who he claimed to be. And so again, they're up to testing Jesus by asking this question. It was a great question. We're going to follow up with a story called the Parable of the Good Samaritan, trying to find out what that would mean, how it would apply to us. And so the lesson called The Other Side. It's the other side that we're going to be talking about. But first, to put this into context, because I think the context is important, because if you find out what the question is, this religious leader, who I'm guessing already knew what the answer was, came to Jesus to ask the question. This is not the first time the question was asked. There was another time someone said, again, the religious leaders, what's the greatest commandment? And at that point, Jesus answered the question himself in the exact same way. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And of course, he threw the second one in as a bonus, maybe thinking that would be the follow-up question. Well, if that's the greatest, what's the second one? Jesus said, don't even bother asking. I'm going to tell you anyway. Love your neighbors yourself. And that was from Matthew chapter 22, beginning verse 36. But here's an expert in the law was going to test Jesus. Listen to the question. It's a great question. You know, the interesting thing about this is the most important question anyone could ask, and he was asking the right person. I mean, there may be some people today that ask this question, they're just asking the wrong, what must I do to inherit eternal life? If you ask the question to the wrong person, you can get yourself in a lot of mess. You can actually end up not going to where you want to go in the end. I want eternal life, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And so we have to be very clear on what the answer is. Because the first thing Jesus said in response was, how do you read it? Jesus isn't even going to answer the question. He's saying, you know the answer to the question. You tell me, how do you read it? I mean, you read your Bible. This is your job. He's an expert in the law. Some translations say he was a lawyer. Again, that does not mean an attorney or a solicitor. It means that he was an expert in the law. He was one of the famous Bible teachers. Today we may call him a preacher or a pastor or an elder in the church. He's a Bible class teacher. He's been at it for most of his life. He's been to seminary. He knows the Bible. How do you read the Bible? And the fact is, he didn't have to go very far, I'm sure, to find the answer. The answer, quite literally, was probably around his neck. You see, back then, the religious leaders wore phylacteries. Sometimes that would be like a scarf. Sometimes that would be something that would be sewed into the hem of their sleeves. And there were little boxes or little packages where they could put scripture. They would literally be carrying the scripture around on their body. So Jesus said, check the box. You know the answer. A phylactery. Well, some of us wear phylacteries. I wore my phylactery today. This is actually the answer to the question. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. My tie literally says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Doesn't have the second one on. Not even on the back. Phylactery. He knows the answer. We're going to talk about the Good Samaritan, but one thing you can't get wrong is this. Some people say, great lesson. what the Good Samaritan is doing, the lesson of the Good Samaritan is telling us how we can earn our way to heaven. Wrong answer. First of all, it's not teaching us how to earn our way to heaven. It's simply answering the question, who's my neighbor? Who is the neighbor? So that's the first thing. Because the first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second one is to love your neighbor yourself. So we're not trying to earn our way to heaven. Do not try to be a good person to earn your way to heaven. Because at that rate, you're not going. For two reasons. One, you got to love God first. Secondly, you're not going to be able to love your neighbor like Jesus said you ought to. I think in the end, what Jesus is trying to do is to say, you want to know something? There's nothing that you can do. Because you're not going to love God like you should. And as a matter of fact, we're going to have a good lesson, but you're not even going to love your neighbor like you should. And I think when we look at our own lives, we say, yes, I fail on both counts. So I'm going to have a really hard time earning my way to heaven. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And so Jesus said, how do you read it? He answered. And so now, Mr. Smarty Pants wants to follow up, thinking, well, I didn't really trick him in that. And, well, he didn't really reveal very much. It's kind of all on me. So he said, well, who is my neighbor? That's the next question. Then who is this neighbor? Wanting to justify himself. And I think a lot of times we get ourselves in a very difficult situation when we want to try to justify ourselves, because what we want to do is we want to sit around and talk. Let's have another Bible study. Let's have a time where we can discuss and debate and try to figure all these things out. Let's just talk. And Jesus is not talking about talking anymore, is he? Because what did Jesus say even at the end of love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor yourself? And Jesus said what? Do this. Like, let's stop talking about it all. Let's do it. Do this, and you will live. If you're like me, sometimes you think, I don't know about doing it, but I got the bumper sticker on my car. That should be enough. Right? Love your neighbor. No. It's not just about talking. It's not just about knowing. It's not even just about praying about it. It's about doing. Do this, and you will live. So, well, who's my neighbor then? Let's get into this whole idea of who is my neighbor. I want to identify my neighbor, not so much so I can find out how big the group is, but how small the group can be. Because once a neighbor gets to a big group, that's a lot of responsibility. Let's narrow it down. It's just the people that I know personally. It's just the people that have done good to me. It's just the people that are my family or my local church. Who is my neighbor? And that's the question we're trying to discover. This is the only question Jesus is answering in this parable of the Good Samaritan. And so this man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. We don't know who he is. It doesn't say what nationality is, but he's probably a Jew since he is going from Jerusalem. He was probably there to worship. And now he's going home, back to Jericho. And he falls into the hands of robbers. We find out what happens, that he was beaten, he was stripped, he was robbed, everything was taken away. And now he is in real trouble. And so that's the verse 31. The priest came along, saw this man in his desperate situation, a man who now cannot help himself, cannot do anything for himself. He's left for dead. He may have even been unconscious. He may have been too weak at this point to get up. He may have been there for quite a while. And so he's struggling just for life. And so now a priest comes along. Here's the religious man of the day. The man who does a lot of religious duties. The man who knows the word of God. The man who even teaches what God's will is. And I'm sure he's taught a lot on what it is to be a loving person, a kind person, a godly person. But when he sees the man, we find out that he passes by on the other side. It's the other side. If you remember, that's the title of the lesson. It's the other side. The other side is it's the pathway that's safe. It's the pathway that is more comfortable. It's the pathway that says you don't have to be involved. You don't have to sacrifice. You don't have to get your hands dirty. You don't have to defile yourself with things like blood or maybe even death. Pass by on the other side. That was the easiest way to go. A religious man, maybe with some religious duty, passes by on the other side. The second person, another religious man, a Levite, another worker in the temple. And he comes along, comes to the place. What did he do? Again, it's very clear. He sees the man. He sees his condition. He's able to make an assessment of the condition, yet he passes by on the other side as well. Just walking past, not wanting to be involved, not wanting to make any sacrifice personally to help a man who's about to die. Somebody else may come along and help. Why does it need to be me? I mean, I'm not the one who created this situation. I've not been mean to anybody. I didn't beat him up. I didn't steal from him. I could just pass by on the other side. I've got things to do. I've got a schedule. And by the way, I think a lot of times we, in the culture we live in, find it much more difficult to find room to help because we have such tight schedules. Right? Our whole day is, well, I got to do this, I got to do this. Everything's got a time. I mean, a lot of times we only leave minutes in our time schedule. Well, by the time I travel from here to here, and if I hit all the lights the same, and you know, I don't get into a traffic, you know, I'll be there on time. And then from there, it's the next appointment, and it's the next duty, and then it's the next person. And we're so busy with our lives, we have no room. We have no margin for anything unexpected. Now you look at Jesus, I mean, he always had room. He always had time for people that came and said, Lord, I have a question. Lord, I need healing. Lord, can you come and see my son or my daughter? Can you heal somebody? Can you bless somebody? Can you answer a question? Can you do some teaching? Jesus left room in his schedule so that he could help. But maybe these men were just too busy. Too many things going on. And so they thought, we'll just keep on going. We will just walk by. We will leave this to the next person. But the Samaritan? Now you have to understand, if you're a Jew in this day and someone's telling a story and they bring up a Samaritan, it's funny because I think even Walt at the beginning, he said it's the parable of the Good Samaritan. To a Jew, that's an oxymoron, which means that does not exist. There is not a Samaritan who is good in the entire world. I've been thinking, how do you say something like that today? Well, what happened was there was a man who was beaten and robbed. He was a Muslim, but he was converted to Christianity. And that was obvious by his skin color, by his accent, and by the cross he wore around his neck. And then a man, committed and dedicated fully to Al-Qaeda, walks along, and he's the good Al-Qaeda. You ever heard of one of those? You ever seen that in the news lately? Good Al-Qaeda. Now, maybe you've talked to some people that are part of the organization. That means there's a lot of us that are good. But not us Jewish people. Good Samaritan. Oh, I don't know. I don't know where the story's going, but I hope Jesus is not going to make anything big out of him. Because obviously he's... I mean, I know what these kind of people do. These Samaritans, he probably would go through the pockets of maybe some clothing that was left to see if there was anything more for him. No. This was somebody who was much different. This was somebody in the story because when he saw him, the first thing that he did, before he did anything, he felt something. Compassion. Sorrow. wanting to help. He had compassion. He took pity on him. Maybe he was thinking, here's a man who needs help. Maybe this whole idea of do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Well, if I was in that situation, I hope somebody would stop to help. To do whatever they could, whatever that might be. Doesn't anybody care anymore? Really, people are that busy. They don't even want to help a dying man. What more can be done? He took pity on him. And then we find out what he did. What does this mean, he took pity on him? Well, really what he did now is when we're talking about the other side, what he had to do is he had to cross the road. He had to go to that person. This means that he had to cross some racial barriers. He had to cross some time restraints that he may have had. He may have had to cross his comfort zone. He may have had to cross, well, what will other people think if they find out? Because I don't think this guy was by himself. It was quite clear in the first century that people do not travel this way alone because it is dangerous. This is not the first time. In other words, as Jesus was telling the story, people would be like, I understand if you're traveling by yourself, things like this happen. Well, why was this guy traveling by himself anyway? I guess he just gets what he deserves. So I'm thinking, this Samaritan's not traveling by himself. I wonder what his friends would think. It's kind of awkward, isn't it? You're helping somebody from the other side. Now you're going across to the other side of the road. Well, that may be the hardest step to take, isn't it? Because sometimes we may feel compassion. Maybe we want to say a prayer, but to cross to the other side to help him. I also think that he probably had a small caravan because he had some things that were available, some bandages and some kind of medicine, some oil that he could put on the wound. And I'm guessing if he's just traveling by himself with a small backpack, he may not have had, the emergency kit with him that day. But he's stopping to help, to do whatever he could do. As a matter of fact, then it says he put him on his own animal. So it seems at that point he's riding his own animal, but now he's going to put this other one, this one who's so close to death, on his own animal. Takes him to an inn. Pays the bill. Spends the night. Apparently, it looks like he spent the night with him. Because then the next day he said, if there's anything outstanding on the bill, I'll pay it when I come back. He's even willing to sacrifice some of his own finances for this man. We call that going the extra mile. Making sure that this man is well taken care of. But that's hard to do, isn't it? To cross to the other side. To help somebody that has a need. Do what you can do. Because he had compassion. He had pity. He was a man that understood human need, human feelings. He understood what needed to be done. And he was willing to do it. And that's what we need today, is people that are willing not only to talk. So you're listening today. Oh, such a nice lesson. Yay, Jesus. Great job. Nice application. Good comeback. You showed him, didn't you? That Pharisee asking all these tricky questions. Oh, that's what I like about Jesus. He's really good at debate. He's really good about making God's word clear and understandable. But you know what's even better about Jesus? He showed us. He lived this. You remember? I mean, is Jesus not the one who went to the leper and touched him so he could be healed? Is he not the one when the lame man was being lower down through the ceiling in the house, said, your faith has made you well? Is he not the one when the people were hungry after a day long of preaching? Hang on, is that today? No, today's not the day long of preaching, but the day long of preaching. Now, the only reason today's not the day long of preaching is because I don't have lunch ready. But the day long of preaching, the people were tired, they were hungry. And the disciples said, got to send the people home, they're hungry. Jesus says, feed them. So who ended up feeding them? It was Jesus. Why? He had compassion. He cared about people. He was trying to show us what God really looks like. The heart of our Father in heaven. God cares. Still cares. He's saying, you're my children. You need to care. You need to love people. You need to serve people. You need to get outside of your comfort zone. You need to cross the other side. This is what God is calling us to do. And so at the end of the parable, there was a question. Which of these three do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? Did you hear the question? Because the first question was, who is my neighbor? The people out there, can you tell me, the people here, which one of these, or how many of these, or what group? I want to know, the people here, who's my neighbor? Jesus didn't ask the question. He doesn't want the answer to that question. He's saying, are you the neighbor? Because it's not about them. It's not about who they are. It's not about their position. It's not even about their need. It's about me. It's about me. Am I going to be the neighbor? Am I a neighbor to who? To people that need help. The Good Samaritan could not help everybody in the world that had a need, or that was suffering, or that had been beaten up, or that was dying. But he could help one that he saw. There was an opportunity. He said, I'll get involved. I'm going to go to the other side. I'm going to cross over. Ah, he doesn't look like me. He's not my background. Doesn't have the same interests. Not even the same religion. Everything's different about this man. As a matter of fact, I grew up being told that he doesn't like me and I don't like him. But today, he's my neighbor. Not because of who he is, but because of who I am. And that's the story of the Bible. God does not love us because we are lovable, because we're lovely, because there's anything good in us. Now you may think, well, there's some good in me. Well, there's a little bit. But there's not a whole lot to get excited about. God doesn't look at us and say, boy, you know, you're so mad. Can I be your friend? I'd love for you to come to heaven. You know, you'd be so helpful and so useful and you're so kind. And God looks at us and says, you're so much like me. We could be friends. God looks at us and says, you're so different. You're so much of the other side. You are so really ungodly, uncaring, unkind, unloving, unholy. And God loves us, not because of who we are, but for who he is. Because what do we say about God? God is love. That's who he is. That's why he loves us. And so that's what this Samaritan was willing to do. He was willing to love. Who was the neighbor? I mean, even the Pharisee had this figured out. It's kind of interesting. He had the details figured out. The one who had mercy on him, he just couldn't bring it to himself, though, when Jesus said, who was the neighbor? He just couldn't say, it was the Al-Qaeda. The words would not come out of his mouth. But at least he recognized the kind of attitudes one must have. The one who had mercy. Which is kind of interesting, because again, I would have answered the one who did good. The one who had the works, the deeds. You know what I mean? That's what we always talk about, the deeds. But he's saying the one who had the heart. The one who had the right attitude. The one who had love. The one who had the desire to say, I will go to the other side. Because this man needs me now. This is what God is calling us to be the neighbor. Because when Jesus replies to this, who had mercy on him? It's the one who had mercy on him. He's the neighbor. And what did Jesus say? Well, let's talk about it a little bit more. Let's debate this. Let's like recategorize. Could you tell a story in a little bit of a different way? Don't quite have it down. Jesus says, you know exactly what I'm saying. And I wish you would quit talking about it. Because you've talked this one to death. Oh, we should love people. We're Christians. Well, let's have a Bible study on that. Hey, I've got a great idea. Let's have a committee. We'll get a committee on how to be a neighbor. Oh, see, I'm too spiritual for that. What I do is I say, let's just pray about it. Right? Jesus says, don't do that. Go and live this way. Just do it. You already know what to do. And this was not a big revelation to the religious leaders because they were probably all gathered around. This was probably not a private conversation because generally you don't try to test somebody in private, at least unless you got the cameras rolling. Everybody was there. Jesus just says, go and do it. You guys already know it. It's not a new lesson for anybody. But really? We're supposed to act on what God has told us to do? We're supposed to be that kind of a person? So he's saying, just go. Just go and do likewise. I don't know where it starts. I know there's a lot of struggles going on in our lives personally, maybe in your homes, your workplace, and even in our country. Maybe it's weather related. We've had disasters even this week. Maybe it's politically driven. Oh, still lots of questions and concerns. Maybe it's personal, something that's happening right now in our lives. What can we do? So just one thing, kind of time right now for a commercial announcement. One thing, I just said that to wake everybody up, because we don't usually have commercial announcements. One thing we're going to do on Wednesday night, this Wednesday night, is we're just going to meet at 6 o'clock this Wednesday night. Oh, and I know some people are really excited about that, because we've been doing this once a month for dinner. This Wednesday, no dinner. This Wednesday night, pray. We're going to meet here at the building, 6 o'clock Wednesday night, just to pray. And you say, but that's my dinner time. Perfect. Fast. Don't eat. Come pray. That's what we're going to do. We're just inviting you. You don't have to come. And I understand if you've got other stuff going on. What are we going to pray about? You bring the ideas. We're just going to pray. 6 o'clock this Wednesday night. And maybe we can start praying about how God can use us and start putting some of these things into action and start living this way. And so maybe as we close, here's a question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? No, I'm not starting the lesson all over again. Strange question. Isn't it strange? Listen to what he's saying. What do I do to inherit? Now, I don't know about you, but what do to inherit something? You don't work for an inheritance. What's an inheritance based on? Your inheritance is based on who you know. So you don't do something to get an inheritance. You got to be in the right family. Strange question. Although, great question. Lord, what must I do to be in the right family? Because God knows that's the only way I'm going to heaven. So he didn't say, Jesus, what must I do to earn eternal life? He wants to inherit it. He's beyond the earning part. I cannot earn it, but I could inherit it. What must I do to inherit? It's a gift. It's because you're in the right family. This is why Jesus came. He said, you are never going to inherit eternal life. You are never going to be in the right family unless Jesus comes so that you can be born again. That's why it's so powerful. Jesus said in John 3, unless you are born again, you cannot even see the kingdom of God. Born again. And if we're born into God's family, you have an inheritance. You have a gift. You're in the will. You can spend eternity in heaven with God. If you're not born again, you're just not in the family. It's pretty simple. You may say it's narrow-minded. I didn't make the rules. I did not write the will. But Jesus did. He wrote a will saying, I will come to this world to live and to die for the people that they could be sons and daughters of the Father in heaven. Today we want to encourage you to think about that. If you're not a Christian, it's the most important question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Asked to the most important person, that's Jesus. Listen for the answer. Jesus' initial answer is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you today here have done that, you're going to heaven. But if you're like me, I failed that and continue to fail that many, many times in my life. So I'm not going to heaven on that basis. But I can go to heaven on the basis that Jesus adopted me, brought me into the family. I'm a son of God. If today you want to be born again, surrender your life to the Father. Follow Jesus. Be baptized into his name. Let's stand. We'll sing this song. Let us know how we can bless you today.